The Spirit of God, like a fire, is burning. The latter-day glory begins to come forth.
Project Zion Podcast explores the unique spiritual and theological gifts the Restoration offers for today's world. We aim to feature a wide variety of guests and panelists with roots in the Restoration tradition from Community of Christ and our friends in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The music has been provided by Mark Abernethy. You can find his music at www.mark-abernethy.com.
Welcome to the Project Zion Podcast. I'm your host, Katie Langston, and I'm really excited about the episode that we have coming to you today. Today we're going to talk about spirituality, and I'm super excited about it. We've got a couple of wonderful guests that will be able to sort of dialogue with us and allow us to have this conversation. And we're going to be talking about spirituality in a few different contexts. We'll be talking about spirituality in general, maybe diving into a little bit of the religious, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual kind of conversation. We'll be talking about the place that spirituality has in Christianity and within the Restoration tradition specifically, and talking about the ways that our lives can be enhanced by cultivating a spiritual walk. So I'm very excited. This is a topic that I'm very passionate about and that's near and dear to my heart. So thank you all for joining us, and I hope that it's something that that resonates with you and is enjoyable for you as well. We've got a couple of guests, so before we get started, I want to take a moment to have them introduce themselves. We're going to start with Katie Harmon McLaughlin. Katie, why don't you introduce yourself?
Well, I work for Community of Christ as Spiritual Formation Specialist, and I have two primary functions. One is that I work for our international headquarters in Spiritual Formation Ministries. I serve on the Spiritual Formation team with Dave. And I also have the pleasure of being in Kirtland, Ohio, at the Kirtland Temple, where I am the director of the Spiritual Formation Center. So I am, yeah, it's a great place to be.
That sounds amazing. Super awesome. And you mentioned Dave. Also, we have Dave Brock on the podcast as well.
Yes, Dave Brock. I am the presiding evangelist for Community of Christ. So my office is in Independence, Missouri at the Temple and International Headquarters, but I reside in Central Oregon and commute to work, whether in Independence or in other parts of the world. So my role is to preside over the Order of Evangelists, which is about 800 women and men in about 30 countries of the world. And I, as Katie mentioned, I work, actually chair the spiritual formation team, and work closely with Katie and a group of about 10 other persons in spirituality and spirituality and religion and formation and direction and those kinds of things.
Wow, that's amazing. And for those of us, for those in our audience who are LDS, the Office of Evangelist is kind of the equivalent of the Office of Patriarch in the LDS Church. Is that right, Dave?
That's correct. We changed the name from Patriarch to Evangelist when we began to ordain women in 1985.
Well, and I fully support both of those changes, so well done. But that's very cool. So one question that I have that kind of struck me as you were both introducing yourselves is the concept of spiritual formation. That's something that I know coming from my Mormon background wasn't something that we talked about a whole lot, and it wasn't until I began sort of branching out and looking at other other strains of Christianity that I became acquainted with that term. But Katie and Dave, we'll start with you, Katie, if you could share just a little bit about what is spiritual formation and what role does that play in the life of the church?
Sure. So for us, spiritual formation has probably many definitions, and it's one of those things that becomes a perpetual question as well. But I think that primarily in a Christian context, it's allowing our whole selves to be formed in the pattern of Christ, recognizing that that's an inward and outward journey. And in terms of its implication in the life of the church, spiritual formation is the starting place for pretty much everything that we do. It's the place where we discover our sense of mission, our identity, our calling, because it's that deepening relationship with God that helps us grow authentically in who God is calling us to be.
And would you say that, that spiritual formation is something that is primarily individual enterprise, or is it something that is best done communally? Is it a little bit of both? Dave, what would you say about that?
Well, yeah, I'd say it's a both and. I think at the heart or the essence of who we are as community of Christ and our mission, we would look to Luke 4:18-19, where Jesus stands in the synagogue and reads from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He has anointed me." And often we will focus on the actions that Jesus does, but I suppose spiritual formation in some ways is to say, let's look first at the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and acknowledge that without that standing in the presence, that practicing the presence of God with us, that we won't be able to do the actions, the outward expression. So as Katie said, we talk a lot about the inward and outward journey. But yes, is it an individual, sometimes lonely, going into the wilderness alone experience? Yes. But is it communal? Absolutely. We can talk more about that when we talk about spirituality and religion and maybe how they are complementary, but in some ways different.
Yeah. You know, one thing that strikes me again is, as you both were talking, and I can only speak to my own, my own upbringing and my own way of experiencing Mormonism. But one thing that strikes me is that I feel like there was always a sense growing up that the outward expression was the most important thing. In fact, there's, in Mormon circles, they often quote the scripture, I believe it's in John, that's, "If any man will do my will, he will know my doctrine, whether I speak of whether I speak of myself," I'm not getting it exactly right, but the way that they always taught that was that idea, well, you've got to do these things first. You've got to follow all the commandments. You have to, obey the leaders and do the checklist. And then once you've done the checklist, then a spiritual feeling will come, or a spiritual witness will come, that you're doing the right thing. And I wonder, if sometimes in that process we miss a little bit of what you were saying, Dave, about the standing in the presence first, and about being filled with the Spirit of God, and to allow that sort of inward transformation be the spark of the external work. Although, as I say that, I imagine it's probably never quite that simple. It's never an either or proposition. But that's something that I think that Mormons that we miss. That those of us who were raised kind of in a very strict, traditional, Orthodox Mormon way, that idea of first standing in the presence, that idea of going into the wilderness, that idea of being transformed, is something that we haven't really thought or talked too much about. So I'm excited. I'm excited to have you both and to have your insights on maybe what that process looks like.
I might just,
maybe I can, yeah, go ahead.
I might just add a little bit, Katie. You know, there's a generation difference between me and you two Katies. And so I think out of my own growing up, what you expressed about the Mormon tradition would be very much how I would define my youth as you know, very works oriented.
Yeah.
And it was probably in the mid 60s to late 60s that there began to be more discussion of grace and of the acknowledgement that by ourselves we can't do it. We can't just work out our salvation, as it were. And so that's begun to have a major impact. And I think one other thing is, you know, we haven't used the term spiritual formation for very long. And I think what's happened is that in a lot of the faith traditions or the Christian traditions in recent years, there's kind of been a rediscovery of the mystical tradition and, you know, the desert mothers and fathers, which we've traditionally talked about as the Catholics from the Catholic tradition. But there's been just this real kind of rediscovery of those elements of our faith. And so we've gratefully received and incorporated those into our own tradition. And so we're more comfortable using that kind of language as our own because it's part of our larger Christian tradition.
Oh, that's amazing. And I'm so excited to dive into that a little bit with you because I think that there, you know, I think that we come from the same branch, you know, on the same tree. If you think of Christianity as the trunk, perhaps, of at least, I mean, the Christian faiths, and then the Restoration being, you know, one of the branches. I'm guessing there will be some neat things that all of us in the audience would be able to draw on. Let me ask a question, sort of a basic question, before we dive too deep, and that is, you know, one of those really easy, kind of simple to answer questions that I'm sure you'll both have like a 10-second elevator pitch on. And that is, what is spirituality? Katie.
Yes.
You want to take a stab first?
Well, it's funny that you suggest that I'd have an elevator pitch. because actually, when I first took this job, I've been in this specific job for about 2 years now. I spent a long time asking myself that question. Mm. And how do I really explain this to people in a way that is meaningful and makes sense? And so my sort of working definition that I've come up with over time is that spirituality is everything. Mm. Recognizing that all of life happens in the context of the reality of God's presence. And the question before us is, will we choose to see?
Wow. Beautiful.
That's my short answer. But I also have a long answer that includes a lot of other questions too.
Yeah. Great. Do you want to go into that at all, or is that a bit beyond the scope?
Well, yeah, whatever you're looking for.
Yeah, why don't you talk a little bit more about the longer answer that you have as well?
Well, I think part of that shorter answer comes in the foundational belief of Community of Christ that spirit and matter are one, and that in a way, I think spirituality is about becoming a little bit more awake to that inherent holiness that's resident in all things. And I think spirituality is also about that deep inner longing that is sometimes an ache and sometimes a joy and sometimes a desire. The motor of meaning within us, that yearning for more that propels us to seek what is real, to seek deeper connection with one another. And so I think spirituality can be described in lots of different ways. It can be experienced in lots of different ways. And in some ways, it's that most undescribable thing within us that makes us most human.
Wow. Thank you. That was awesome. Dave, what about you?
Well, that was awesome. I'm not sure I can add to, but I'll just share a couple of things. This is kind of the perennial unanswerable question. What is spirituality? I hear it often, and I can't answer it. But I do think it has something to do with this deep longing, this yearning for connection, for a place, for a home. It comes out of all of that, and it's about awakening our larger eternal self, and it's about a search for union with, you know, what we as Christians or people of faith often call the divine, God, the mystery. And so I think in some ways it's about our longing for human wholeness, for peace, reconciliation, for healing of the spirit, which is a phrase that's very important in our own faith tradition.
Thank you. So one of the things that I think comes up a lot in contemporary culture is this idea that it's possible to be spiritual but not religious. And I do want to touch on that just a little bit. In what ways does spirituality complement religion? In what ways is it distinct? And maybe we can talk a little bit too about ways in which religion, you know, plays a factor in the development of spirituality. If you think that's something that happens. So first, we'll start with how does spirituality complement religion, and how is it distinct? Can we tease of those two things apart a little bit?
Katie?
Dave, how about we start with you?
Okay.
Oh, no, go ahead.
Well, I'll dive in, and then Katie can fix it. well, I guess as I've tried to reflect some on this, it's like for me, spirituality is kind of this larger umbrella, and it at the same time, it's more, I suppose, individualistic in the sense that I feel like somewhere in our human desire, all 7.5 billion of us right now, but think of all the humans through the ages that, you know, we're trying to make sense about our place. And these days with all the advances in astronomy and physics and all of that, you know, we're trying to find our place within a 14 billion year old universe that's continuing to expand. And so where's meaning and where's our place in the midst of all that? So I applaud that. Wherever that search is happening, I call that a spiritual quest, and praise God, no matter how or where it happens, let it emerge and blossom. But I do think that religion is the more communal expression of that. And, you know, we could spend the rest of the evening talking about the ways we've messed up in our religious institutions and traditions and movements, and how we've exploited and truncated and distorted and all those things. But I think when we're at our best and we're at the heart of the matter of what our faith tradition is about, we have this really rich tradition where we've fallen down and gotten up, and we've had some of the most brilliant minds through history. I'll just use the Christian tradition for now. And people who have probed the depths of what it means to be human. And the gift for me in religion is to say I can draw on that really rich tradition. And it's like coaching, mentoring. You know, I don't have to go out and learn how to play baseball on my own. I've got all these people, this cloud of witnesses to help and guide. And then I think a whole lot about our spiritual quest involves the practical, everyday. Get along with your neighbor, get along with people of other races, languages, political viewpoints, and the local congregation, the local denomination is often a place where you get some of the spectrum of that. And that's where you test out whether you can be patient, loving, and compassionate. So I need that community to strengthen me. I need that community to really be the crucible in which I test whether this has any impact on the realities of the day today.
Yeah, I have a similar take on that, where I think that you know, the development of your spiritual self and the development of your ability to commune with God is best expressed in the communion with others. And so for that reason, you know, I still find religion, you know, to be tremendously valuable. Although I think it can be said that in many cases, religion kind of becomes stripped of spirituality. And I think that that's, you know, that's a danger when that happens. Katie, what are your thoughts?
Yeah, I don't think there's anything to fix from what Dave has said. it's beautiful. And I think there is that sense that no one can do your spiritual life for you, and yet we're called to do it together. Mm. And so I think that the church and religion in general becomes that place where we can live out that deepest longing, that searching for more in the context of meaningful ritual and imitating the God whose essence is relational. And yet, at the same time, we have seen that religious institutions have at times manipulated or have become distanced from that original meaning and intent. And so in that case, I think that at times the church has expected the Spirit to follow the church when really it's the job of the church to follow the Spirit. And we have missed out on some things about who we're really called to be and what it means to live in this world as people of faith and have deep integrity and courage and prophetic vision and voice in the midst of very real injustices in our world today. And so in that sense, I think that, again, the spirit, the spiritual and the active prophetic are completely related, because it is that growing deeper in our spiritual lives that becomes that reservoir or capacity for us to be more attentive to where God's Spirit is leading us in the world, without some of the fears and attachments to the institution that can at times hinder us from that deeper work. So I think that, you know, it's something that we need. And also in our culture, when we separate ourselves from community, from those deep wisdom traditions, in a highly individualistic context, there is as much danger in terms of being spiritually unhealthy away from the church as there is in being spiritually unhealthy within the church. And so I think that's just a tension and a balance that we are being called to live into right now and explore in deeper ways. There's certainly no easy answers, but there's a lot of really good questions before us.
Yeah, that's very powerful. One thing that you said kind of jumped out at me, and I kind of want to dig into that a little bit more. You mentioned something about the prophetic being a part of this. And I wondered if you wouldn't mind talking about that a little bit more. A couple of things make me kind of want to ask this question. The first is that I know that a lot of our listeners who are coming from a Mormon background have a sense that that the prophetic is a job that you get called to, and it's only, you know, only one or maybe 15 guys get to do it. And so I would be interested to hear a little bit more about that, especially because the second thing that kind of causes me to want to talk about this a little bit more is because my sense of the prophetic as I look at, you know, maybe even biblical history and experience what I feel are prophetic voices, that are speaking today, is that to a certain extent, the prophetic calling or the prophetic voices come from a place of living into that tension that you mentioned, Katie, and maybe there to kind of correct or stabilize, say, the institution when the institution is maybe not listening very well to the Spirit. You look back at the at the scriptures, and you hear the prophets always kind of calling people to repentance, and perhaps those that the prophets feel most called to call to repentance are those within the institution, you know, and the institution itself. And I think that's a huge shift for Mormons, where the prophets are the institution, to think about a prophetic voice as something else that might be calling repentance to the institution, or might be calling us to shift what we're doing institutionally. And I wondered if you wouldn't mind, you know, reflecting on that for a moment.
Absolutely. In Community of Christ, the prophetic tradition is really important to us. And as Dave mentioned earlier, our perspectives on the prophetic have shifted over time as well. But fairly recently, we have started referring to ourselves as, rather than being a people with a prophet, we are a prophetic people. Hmm. That as God's Spirit is continually being revealed, that is accessible to all of us. And each of us is called to listen to that and to live into that in a way that brings about the wholeness and healing and peace that our world craves. And so in the midst of the injustices of whatever context we find ourselves, we're called to be that prophetic voice that is speaking peace into the midst of those situations.
And it can be iconoclastic, can't it? And disruptive.
Yeah, absolutely. I think it's very disruptive. And that's actually one of the days of our Community of Christ family camps or reunions this year is liberating disruption is one of our daily themes, talking about the ways that the Spirit disrupts our status quo and our comfort and complacency and invites us to risk something new for the sake of the peaceable kingdom.
I think that's a nice segue to the next thing that I sort of wanted to talk about a little bit, and that was unique restoration specific expressions of spirituality. And I think that the prophetic movement or the idea to be a prophetic people, like you were talking about, is probably one of them. Dave, can you think of others that are restoration kind of coming out of not just the Christian tradition as a whole or even the other great world religions, but something that might be born out of or expressed at least in a unique way in our restoration corner of the world?
Yeah, I do have a couple of thoughts about that. One of the incidents or anecdotes that we've often shared in our community is that at one point Joseph Smith Jr. was asked, what is your creed or what is the creed of your movement? And his answer was all truth. And I don't know the context of that so much to understand completely why he said that. But I think through the years, there's been this growing sense of, if indeed that's part of our heritage, to say our creed is all truth, or if, as Jesus responded to some disciples who were concerned about people healing and casting out demons, and he said, if it's good, if it's of God. And so I increasingly see part of our own restoration heritage is that which invites us to embrace truth no matter where it comes from, whether it comes from another denomination, whether it comes from another faith tradition, whether it comes from my neighbor who's an atheist, it doesn't matter. Wherever truth is expressed, wherever there's truth, beauty, and goodness expressed, that's God at work. That's to be embraced and held up. So I count that part of my restoration heritage. And again, in the Doctrine and Covenants, there's a challenge to study, to learn the sciences, to learn economics, to discover God in the social sciences and history and languages and all of that. And so to me, there's this amazing invitation to embrace creation and the world and history. And I do think, if I might just say a little bit about that prophetic tradition, I think we restoration churches are kind of in an interesting experimental endeavor here that is not often found in other denominations. And so we've grappled with what it means, as Katie well said, about what is it to have a prophet, an institutionalized way to say, we do have a prophet. And so we acknowledge that prophetic expression right in the institution, the way we're structured. But there's also that sense of Walter Brueggemann's prophetic imagination, where there's always a voice at the margins who's questioning what's happening at the center. But when I look at how our current prophet president and former prophet presidents have dealt with this role, I see Steve Veazey really grappling with what does it mean to be the prophetic voice within the church, and then to be the voice of the church in the larger arena to lift up peace and justice issues, to question the status quo. But there's another element about this, the invitation to be a prophetic people, and I think we don't have time to discuss it here, but if you looked at the whole process we've gone through in recent years in the very controversial discussion about the role of gays in priesthood and marriage in our nation and a number of nations, I think you'll get a sense of trying to find a balance of prophetic leadership at the leadership levels of the church, but also bringing people together in ways that they discern together that which is more light and truth to break forth. So that that I think is important. I haven't expressed it real clearly. But a couple other quick ones. We are, the Mormon Church, our church, would be maybe the only churches that have 8 sacraments. The Catholics have 7 sacraments. We have 8 sacraments.
Right.
And I'm particularly mindful of the 8th because, as presiding evangelist, we have what you all what the Mormon Church would understand as patriarchal blessing. We have sacrament of evangelist blessing. But I think there's an increasing power and place of those rites and symbols and rituals in the life of the church. So that to me is another expression, and I'll stop there and let Katie fill out.
Yeah, thank you so much. Katie, are there others, other restoration-specific expressions or examples of spirituality or spiritual practices that kind of jump out to you?
Well, I think Dave did a really good job of listing some of the significant ones. I think maybe a couple others are our priesthood structure and process of calling, mm-hmm. recognizing that we rely very heavily on lay ministers who, we expect them to take their spiritual lives and their ongoing development very seriously as they prepare for those types of leadership roles. There's also our understanding of temple practice, which is something that has also been emerging and shifting throughout the years. And Community of Christ has 2 temples, one in Kirtland, Ohio, and one in Independence, Missouri. And they're both very different, and yet both have similar functions. But there's this sense of temple as a place of reconciliation, peace, and healing of the spirit that is also really important to us. And then I would say maybe another thing is our passion for discernment and common consent that has been also emerging and shifting. That's a common emerging and shifting. I think that's also because continuing revelation is so important to us. Right. And to me, that feels like a pretty essential restoration quality, this understanding that God is still revealing, still speaking. And so that means that if we're listening, there's always something new to hear. And our journey as a people has been a pretty rapidly evolving and changing one at times that has been in moments painful and in other moments liberating. But I think that holding on to that belief that God is still revealing and still has something new to do with us and in us has helped us continue to understand things in new ways.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And I think that's something that, you know, whether you're Community of Christ or whether you're Mormon or whether you identify with the Restoration in another way entirely, I think that a lot of those points that you raised, in particular, you know, the continuing revelation piece, is something that really is at the heart of the movement. And certainly the way that it's expressed might be different depending on, you know, what side you're coming from. But it's something that I think is probably profoundly, profoundly important. I wanted to mention, since you brought up the temple worship, I wanted to mention, kind of coming from the LDS standpoint, I think at its highest, I know that the temple practices are clearly different between between the two churches.
Yeah.
But I do think that, you know, and full disclosure, you know, I'm not someone who particularly enjoys the LDS temple rites. There's a reason that I, you know, have kind of moved away from that tradition. But to speak kind of in favor of them, I think at their highest and most beautiful, you know, they are a very tangible expression of a belief in the connectedness of every person, especially even, you know, the rituals that are done by proxy on behalf of those who have gone before, and even the sealing rituals, which are, you know, very problematic for a lot of reasons. You know, we just need to go listen to Lindsay Park's Year of Polygamy series, and we know how that fraught that can be. And yet still, at, you know, when you, if you can, and I don't know if you can, but if you could get past some of the, you know, super literal kind of really rigid or, you know, interpretations, and instead reach beyond and maybe see, maybe at their deepest point, what they're pointing to, which is that, you know, that we are all of us, you know, interwoven into this tapestry as, you know, as children of God, and that we all need each other and we're connected to each other. I think there's a lot there from a spiritual standpoint, you know, whether you're LDS or Community of Christ or something else entirely. I think there's a lot there to dig into and to have inform your spiritual life. So I just kind of wanted to mention that too from this side of things. Let's see. I wanted to ask this question. I think that we're in a place right now where we're sort of moving into a post-Christian world as a culture, becoming more secular. And in many ways, I think that does some good things. And in some ways, I think that can be a challenge for people who are trying to walk a spiritual path. And I wondered if you had some thoughts about what meaning spirituality has in a quote post-Christian world, or in a world where that's a lot more pluralistic or secular or whatever you want to call it. Dave, do you have thoughts about that?
Well, I have a couple of thoughts, and let me start in somewhat of a, I don't know if it's negative, but a concern, and that is, while a number of societies or human beings are moving more into a secular perspective, I think at the same time there is this rise of and increasing power of fundamentalist movements, reactionary movements in the world. And so I think when we talk about the secular age, we also have to talk about the rise of fundamentalism, and the impact it is having. And there have been a couple volumes written recently, and I've read the shorter one, but one by Charles Taylor about secularism. And the impact that's having on the world and the way we simply view reality. And I think his premise is not so much that secularism is anti-religious, but that it has huge impact on the way we do our spirituality, the way we express our religion. I can't say much more about that now because of space and also because I'm not smart enough to express it. But I guess it's a little bit about, you know, I hear quite a bit these days that if we would just abandon the religious traditions and embrace secular humanism, that everything would be fine. And there is a lot to celebrate. I think this quest breaks some molds. It questions what needs to be questioned. It shows where there's a structure but no life in it. All those kinds of things. Mm-hmm. But I think if people have a sense that somehow we could just get beyond religion or go around religion or do away with some of those weird, naive ideas about spirit, God, etc., that we'd all be in a much better place. I think that's naive as well. And
I agree. Yeah, that's it's interesting that you brought up fundamentalism in the context of secularism and how they're kind of, it seems a little bit like it's a spectrum, you know what I mean? And you've got the what are they, the new atheists kind of on one side and the fundamentalists on the other side, and yet it seems that there's space in between those two extremes for spiritual secularists. Or deeply religious people who still see the value in the institution, but without necessarily all the dogma. And yet, because of the polarization, I think there's a temptation to go to one side or the other and resist the tension that might actually be a more productive space.
Yeah, I just amen to that. I think rich conversations are happening and could be happening a lot more. So I'm really intrigued by the discussions of physicists and theologians who are willing to say we may be talking about kind of two different approaches to truth, but there's still ways to connect and have a civil conversation that leads to a new place.
So. Mm. Yeah. Katie, what are your thoughts? I mean, as a person who works exclusively in or specifically in spiritual formation, what meaning does that have in a world that's increasingly secular and so on?
So much meaning. like I've said before, this has raised for me way many more questions than answers. And this is something that I've spent a lot of time grappling with, something that I know a lot of mainline churches are spending a lot of time grappling with. But I think lately what I've really been sensing is that kind of beyond all the trends that we're hearing about and all of those articles that show up in our Facebook and Twitter pages about why the church is dying, you know, all those kinds of things.
Right.
There's this reality that there is a growing number of people in our society who feel spiritually dislocated. And to me, that's a really significant thing. And even though for a lot of really good reasons, and maybe some not so great reasons, people are leaving the institutional church in greater numbers than before, I think there is still this deep longing within people that is seeking expression in other ways. And I believe that this is a time of awakening. It's a time of transformation. It's a time for the church to do some serious self-examination about when we haven't been faithful, the times that we have chosen comfort and complacency over holy confrontation, the times that we've chosen popularity over integrity, stability over transformation, safety over justice. The list could go on and on. Mm-hmm. And I think that with this age of obligation coming to an end, there are just more and more people who can't look, who can't overlook some of the ways that we have not always been the prophetic voice. And yet, in the midst of that, everything that I have come to know or experience about the Spirit so far is that the Spirit is not confined within the walls of the church and is inviting us to go and explore this new territory of our society that might be uncomfortable to those of us who come from religious traditions. And so I guess maybe what I'm trying to say essentially is that there's something really deep and profound happening within people's spiritual lives as we're moving into this post-Christian era, but also something that I think can be really profound and transformative for Christian churches as well. So my hope is that this becomes a time of mutual growth and deepening and healing. And I don't believe that's something that is inevitable, but I think that there is a movement toward that that's happening that I'm more excited about than fearful of.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that there, you know, there's something that opens up when you reach a space as a culture where you're not obligated or required to do this. And you don't do it because, and that's not to say that churches don't still wield a lot of institutional power and, you know, that there aren't still problems and those sorts of things. But as the culture shifts away from that, instead of it being an automatic thing or an obligatory thing or, well, this is just what we always do or we're supposed to do, instead, if it has to become an intentional thing, it seems as though that's something that could produce a lot of good in the lives of individual members of the body of Christ as well as the church, you know, collectively and as a whole.
Well, and you know, as someone who loves the church,
Me too.
Yeah.
I'm a church person.
there's this deep tension within me, kind of this combination of grieving and hoping and all kinds of other things. But I guess maybe what I feel is most important to say is that as there are these really deep longings within people and they haven't been finding fulfillment in traditional church structures, I still feel this sense of wanting to offer an invitation and say, if you've left because you feel frustrated, but still feel that deep yearning and desire for more and passion for justice, please join us because we need you to help us become fully who we are called to be.
Yeah, good. I love listening to your conversation, but I'll add just a couple of things.
Please.
And one is a very personal exam, and I guess to say, okay, I talk a lot about spiritual formation. I lead retreats. I join Katie in a training program that we've just started, a 3-year training program. And then I have to ask myself, so what difference does this make in how I live out my life? Does it really make a difference? And it depends on the day you ask me how I answer that. Sometimes I go, you know, what Dave, what are you talking about? It doesn't seem to impact the way you're living your life. But I do think there's something in our Western nations right now that's calling us to these contemplative spiritual traditions in ways that hasn't happened for a long time. And so in the last few decades, we've been rediscovering Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross and the Desert Fathers and Mothers and, you know, Thomas Merton's kind of reemerged. So there's something about those voices that's working its way into us that is the prophetic voice for the time in which we live in. I think the other point that I want to make is that most of my 37 years of full-time employment in the church has been in the so-called developing world. It's been in Africa and Latin America and among minorities in the United States. And I don't necessarily believe that some of those circumstances that Christianity expressed there has the answer for Christian challenges in a world with the cosmological views and the latest in technology and all of that. But when I want to get saved again, when I want to get reconverted, when I want to feel passion again, there's just something real and true about being in a village where people are scrambling day after day to figure out where the next meal is coming or how to get their kid into school or how to find just the basic medicines to save a life. And when you have the opportunity just to be among those folk who are the majority of Christians in the world, who are the majority of humanity in the world,
there's
something there that is gift for all of us as we're grappling with some of these other questions. So that's how I get reconverted and saved, as it were, made whole, healed, given hope for the future. Like, I think we can't forget that even in the midst of grappling with some of these more modern kinds of issues.
I would add to that I think as we have been exploring more and more of the spiritual, our rich spiritual heritage, one of the things that is so deeply needed in this time is a deeper understanding of humility, especially as we look at our ecological crisis and the growing divide between the rich and the poor, and recognizing some of those very real injustices in people who are suffering around our world. There's this sense that the spiritual life reorients us in terms of our understanding of self in the context of our understanding of the cosmos and our interconnectedness with all life in a way that humbles us and also makes us whole at the same time.
Yeah, that's wonderful. Wow, thank you guys. And I think that for the most part we've hit on kind of the main points that I hope that we would be able to cover today. Maybe what we can do is if there's anything else that you want to add, any calls to action you want to put out there or invitations or points that you'd like to make kind of in closing, we'll take a moment to do that now. Dave, why don't we start with you?
Well, what just comes to me is that it's conversations like these that give me a lot of hope, because none of us knows exactly what God's doing in the world. You know, we have these little hints, but I think part of our call to be a prophetic people is to engage in conversations where we may have real differences out of our tradition or out of our life experience, but if we can have a quality conversation, a civil conversation, if we can grapple with, like Katie keeps bringing up, about questions, let's agree with the questions and not be saddled with trying to figure out what the answer. I mean, we should try to figure out the answer, but if we can't come to it, if it's still murky, praise God for that. Let's keep talking. To me, that's where the energy and hope and spirit, you know, spirit is that which one book is by another Charles Taylor, it defines the Holy Spirit as the go-between God. Let's help that go-between God go between us. So that's the encouragement I feel out of this conversation, and just want to invite lots of people to be a part of it, no matter where they come from.
Thank you. Katie?
Amen to that. I also think about, for me, the spiritual is directly related to the physical and tangible, which is, you know, kind of where I started actually in talking about this. But when I look at some of the events of our world today, and especially in the context of when we're having this conversation right now and just hearing about the shooting in South Carolina, there is this sense that for me it really, really matters how we understand ourselves in relationship to God, how we understand ourselves in relationship to one another and to the world. And I think there are a lot of unanswerable questions in the midst of that, and we're invited to live into that tension and uncertainty and mystery in some ways. But in other ways, I think that the spiritual life helps us become just a little more conscious, a little more human, a little more awake to the presence of the divine in everything and everyone around us. And I think one thing I'm becoming more and more convinced of is that even as we continually stress the inward and outward journey, it's really not as dualistic as we even portray it to be. And I think what all the great mystics have to teach us is that the journey inward is the journey outward. That as we go deeper into ourselves in the context of seeking God, what we discover in our own depths is this incredible connection to all life that I think helps us live in a way that is just a little bit more compassionate and a little bit more just, and helps bring this world a little closer to the shalom that we seek. And so in that sense, I think that prayer becomes that meeting place for us where we develop the courage to be able to give voice and action to that prophetic voice within us and continue to make this world a better place by growing more deeply in God's spirit.
You know, this whole conversation, I've had a passage from the Book of Mormon that just keeps coming back and keeps coming back that I think I better share. It just seems to resonate with so much of what we've been talking about. And it's the Book of Jacob, chapter 4. It's one of my favorite passages in the Book of Mormon. And it says, "The Spirit speaketh truth and lieth not, wherefore it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be." And I think kind of, you know, at the bottom of it all is that a spiritual walk brings us to what's real mm-hmm. in the inside and the outside.
Amen.
Yeah, that's it.
So yeah. Well, great. We solved spirituality. It only took us, you know, about an hour, however long this podcast has been going. So
at least we made it more complicated than it probably
was. Well, thank you so, so much. It's been such an honor and a privilege to have you on the podcast today, both of you, Katie and Dave. I've really enjoyed our conversation, and I hope that those of you who've had a chance to listen in have enjoyed it as well. And so until next time, good night.
Thank you.
Thank you.
This podcast is sponsored by the Latter-day Seekers team from Community of Christ. The views expressed in this podcast are the opinions of those speaking and do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or official stance of Community of Christ or the Latter-day Seekers team.